Well, good morning. It's great to be with you today. Good music today. My dad always says, if you can't preach after that, you can't preach. So thanks for the encouragement, Dad. Kind of set me up there a little bit. But hey, it's great to be with you today. We're beginning a series that you literally asked for. Last week at our Easter services, we showed through the Gospels that the reaction almost every time that people had when they encountered Jesus, specifically encountered the things around the resurrection, the reaction was at least confusion and sometimes even disbelief. And so we said, if that's you, as you encounter Jesus and the resurrection, that's okay, it's totally natural. But if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, we can't ignore it because it's an ultimate game changer. See, we as Christians, we believe in faith that Jesus is God, Savior of all who would choose to believe. But we don't have a blind faith, as we say all the time. In fact, we have a faith that's based on a whole lot of evidence, specifically surrounding the resurrection. So because of this, at the end of our services last week, we gave people an opportunity to send in questions through our app, questions that will shape our series. And kind of preempting the strike, as we saw these questions come in, the question that was repeated the most was, in some form, as we're dealing with today, why does God allow suffering? Why does all-powerful, all-loving God, why does he allow earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes that destroy people's lives? Why does this God allow people to do so much harm to one another, such as ISIS and sex trafficking or all forms of child abuse? Why does this loving God allow amoral diseases such as cancer to really wreak havoc amongst us, taking away so many people that we love? And like Job or the psalmist of the Old Testament, we often find ourselves, when these things happen, asking the why question. Why God? Why me? Why now? It's not uncommon for me as a pastor to have people come to me and ask me this question in many different forms. And as we start, let me just remind you that Jesus told us that we would experience suffering. I don't know what quote-unquote form of Christianity you've accepted, but in Scripture, it's not a trick. There was no, hey, you accept me and life's going to be great. Jesus actually said, listen, as a follower of mine, in fact, sometimes because you're a follower of mine. In John 16, he says, you will have troubles in this world of many kinds. So when people ask me that question, why, my initial response to their particular situation, their particular suffering, is almost always, I don't fully know. I don't really know. Why don't I know? I don't know because I don't have the mind of God. I don't know because I don't see things as God sees them. I don't have his eternal perspective of cause and effect. I don't see, as he allows these difficult things to happen, what he's really doing. I wish I had it, but I don't have God's perfect eternal perspective. Isaiah says it this way, as the heavens are higher than the earth, pretty big chasm, he goes on to say, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's a pretty big difference, right? He sees things different. I've told this story before, but it's like when my son cracked open his head and he had this huge chasm, blood going everywhere, and I took him to the hospital, and the lady looks at me and says, will you hold him down? And I remember holding him down. He's 2 years old, and he's looking at me like, you Benedict Arnold, you're supposed to be on my side. And this nurse took this needle, I'm telling you, it was like this long, and slowly to his eye, put it in that cut, and he's screaming, but why did I hold him down? Why did he go through much? I had the big picture. I had the perspective that he did not have. This was actually the best possible thing for him. To be honest with you, as weird as this sounds, I don't want to be able to fully understand God. If I can fully understand God, that is one small God. I believe in a much bigger God. Amen. But with that said, although we cannot fully understand him in his perspective, there are some key biblical truths that he has given us that I believe can help us understand suffering. Maybe a bit more today as we look at some of these insights and answers, maybe begin to satisfy our soul. Let me first just address quickly What's God's plan? What is it? The reason why I ask this question is because I often hear people say something like, why didn't God just create a perfect world where tragedy and suffering didn't exist? You know what the answer to that is? He did. He did create that world. You see, it's very important to understand that God is not the creator of evil and suffering. God never said evil is good. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and Scripture tells us God saw it and said, it's good. He created a perfect world where there was no suffering. Now, you might be thinking, as one person asked on the app, that sounds great. God's not the author of suffering and evil, okay, and he's almighty, but if that's all true, why does he allow it at all? Well, God chose not to make us robots. He, out of love, gave us a gift called free will, and that free will gives us the ability to accept him or reject him. We can live the life that we want. He's given that to us. We have the ability, with his strength, to choose to love him or choose not to, disobey, therefore sin. And so our problem is we as a people, we've taken advantage and abused free will by rejecting and walking away from God, believing essentially, I got this, I can do it on my own, don't worry about it. And just in case you're wondering, this is exactly what happened in the garden. This is what happened. Adam and Eve said, I don't need you, we've got this. And in their disobedience, two kinds of evil came into the world that you and I now live. The first kind of evil, if you're a note taker, is moral evil. Moral evil is because God, out of his love, gives us a choice to love him or not, and we as humans, we often choose not to. And so as people, when we are selfish, arrogant, greedy, uncaring, hateful, abusive, and the list could go on and on, when we sin, pain to ourselves and others is often the result. We as a people together many times have no one to blame but ourselves. And before someone gets maybe a little bit too high and mighty, I just want to remind you, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you and that means me. We've all sinned. And as hard as this might be to hear for some of you, every one of us in this room, a time or two, because of our sin, have caused the pain of not just ourselves, but a time or two, even others. We have to accept that reality. Now, it might not be on the level of a sex trafficker or a child abuser, but the point is, we've met the enemy. We've met the cause of so much suffering in this world. And we're looking at them in the mirror every morning. Why? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we've abused our free will, and that's resulted in moral evil. The second kind of evil that's entered in the world is a little more difficult to understand, and it's natural evil. These things are things that we experience, like wildfires, earthquakes, tornadoes, disease, floods. The list could go on and on. That's caused so much pain and suffering. These all happen because we're not just fallen, but because of sin, we now live on an imperfect earth. In the beginning, when Adam and Eve said basically, hey, get out of here, God, we got this, he partially honored that request, and because of his partial absence, nature has begun to revolt. The earth is cursed, diseases began, pain and death became a part of the human experience. The Bible says it this way, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. In other words, nature is longing for Jesus to return. Nature, the world is longing for him to make things right again. And you might be asking, couldn't God have foreseen this? And the answer is yes, he did foresee this. But think of it this way, for those of you who are parents in the room, before you had kids, wasn't there a great probability that one of or all of your children at some point in time, because of how much you are going to love them, might cause you some pain, suffering, and heartache? Yes, we all know that to be true, and yet many of us in this room still had kids. Why? Because even though you know there's going to be pain in parenting, you also know there's a great potential for love. There's a great potential for joy. There's a great potential for connection. And although it's not a perfect analogy, God is similar to this. God knew that all people would rebel, would cause him and us pain. And yet, in spite of this, he knew that some people would choose to follow him. And because of the beautiful eternal result of that, he said, worth it. And so our sin and free will is the cause of suffering. But the question is, if God's foreseen all, what's God's purpose in it? This good, almighty, all-loving God, what's his purpose? God's purpose is he wants to bring good out of suffering for the believer to the glory of God. Though evil and suffering isn't good, nowhere does God ever call anything evil good. It's important to understand. That's true. But God in his power and his love can use it to accomplish good. The scripture that we often use, you've probably heard it many times, but it's so powerful when we talk about suffering, is Romans 8:28. This is what it says. I want you to listen to this clearly. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and been called according to his purpose. So the big question is this: does God always bring good for all people and all things? The answer is no. Because when you read the passage, there's two very important qualifiers in the passage. Two important ones that might be hard to hear, but they're true nonetheless. The first one is, you must love God. You must be a follower of Jesus Christ. And the second one, you must have a desire to accomplish his purposes, because his purposes are eternal, not temporal. And if that's not why you're living, you're going to have a hard time finding good in suffering. See, the promise is not for everybody. I don't ever say this out loud, but sometimes when I'm hanging out with non-Christians, it's almost like nails on a chalkboard when I hear somebody say something like, everything happens for a reason. I'm like, well, maybe, but not always a good one. And the reason why it's not always a good one is because God is all about eternity. That's what everything's about. And if your eternity isn't heaven, there's a problem. And it's very also important to note that the promise for believers may not be realized here. The good that he is working might not even be realized in your lifetime, but the promise is that in all things, he will work together for good no matter what we're going through if we love God and want to be a part of his purpose. Now, you might be thinking, that sounds great, but you don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't understand the pain that I've experienced in the past. There's no way that a good, loving God could have allowed that or could accomplish good out of that. And let me just give you a little perspective. Let me just remind you that God purposed, it was not an accident, the worst thing that's ever happened in the history of mankind, the death of his son, Jesus Christ. He allowed that to take place. He did not cause it, Satan, out of his evil cause, trying to bring about victory, but God allowed and turned it into the very best thing that has ever happened. Because Jesus dying on that cross for our sin makes heaven possible for everyone who would come to faith. Now, here's a big question. If God is God and he can do anything, why would he choose a plan in which he dies on a cross? That's a good one. It's a sermon for another day. Here's what I would encourage you to do, though. You can go to our website, and on the search, there's a big search bar, put in there, why did Jesus have to suffer and die? Just write that in there. We actually preached on it about a year and a half ago. There's a sermon that addresses that. Why did Jesus have to suffer and die? Now, I don't have all the answers, but let me share with you biblical view of suffering. Those who have been a Christian a long time, you've heard this verse, but I want you to just let it marinate, maybe even close your eyes, out of James. James 1 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, joy, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may become mature, complete, not lacking anything. The number one good thing that comes out of suffering for the believer is spiritual maturity, becoming more like Christ. That can be a little bit hard to hear if that's not a priority in your life, because you can't see the good in suffering. It's kind of like getting into shape. If you want to get into shape, you've got to go to the gym, and there's a lot of pain and suffering in getting into shape. But if getting into shape is not a priority, you're not going to see the good in the pain. If becoming spiritually mature, Jesus being glorified, becoming more like Christ is not a priority, it's hard to see the good in the difficulty, because that's what God's promising here. God uses in Scripture, he tells us, that he uses your suffering, number one, if you're a note taker, you can see there, to test the strength of our faith. Some people don't like this concept, but whether you like it or not, it's a reality taught in Scripture that God assists us as believers using difficulties, allowing us as people to see where our faith really is. The fact of the matter is, this evaluation cannot take place when things are going great. I can read you quote after quote after quote, even from the secular world, that will tell you that the true measure of a person is not evaluated when things are going well, in the sunshine, in the bliss, but in the storms of life. That if a person is walking through difficulty, then they become resentful, bitter, self-pitying, turn their back from God. Well, to be honest with you, they're really telling you who they are. They're saying, this is my faith, that my faith is based upon if things are good, well, then I like God, but if things aren't good, well, then I don't want to believe. And vice versa, when things are going very difficult, if a person turns to God, has integrity, gives glory to him, trusts him, well, faith is strong. The Bible shows us this throughout Scripture. Again, regardless if we like it or not, it's a truth. God tested the faith of Abraham, Moses, Hezekiah, Habakkuk, Paul. The very story of Job, we think it's about suffering. It's not. The story of Job is not about suffering. It's about trust. It's about faith. It's about a man who did not know what happened beforehand. He didn't have a perspective where he saw Satan testing God and that whole thing that took place in the first three chapters of Job. He had no idea that took place. And yet, through the suffering, he comes to the conclusion that God is great, and so he still worships him. And at the end, he says this, before suffering, my ears had heard of you, but because of suffering, now my eyes have seen you. Amen. Now I praise you. God uses suffering to produce humility, which is really the foundation of Christianity. But what I specifically mean is it moves us from depending on the things of this world, including ourselves, to depending on God. Think of it this way. If it wasn't for difficulty and trials in this life, would we ever look to him? Would we ever need him? See, the more we accumulate material possessions, worldly knowledge, experience, recognition, the more we are tempted to rely on those things instead of God. These things can be education, success, important people we know, honors that are on the wall, a large bank account, gifts, talents, and abilities, which, by the way, are a gift to you by God, given to you by him. Now listen, I might make sure I am very clear. Those things in of themselves are not wrong. They can be incredible blessings from God that he wants us to enjoy and even use for him, but they can often become a roadblock to our faith. We can, over time, begin to trust in those things instead of the God who gave them to us. And here's the point. Here's where it's vital to kingdom living. Anything spiritual that you desire to see happen, growing in your faith, becoming more like Christ, helping somebody else become more like Jesus, leading that friend, family member, coworker to Jesus, anything that you want to see happen spiritually does not happen because you have a lot of money, a lot of wisdom, a lot of accolades on the wall. They happen because God shows up and does something miraculous. Trials often put us back in a place of complete dependence on God. And it's when we're depending on God that he shows up and does great things in and through us. That's why Paul says, we've all heard it, for when I am weak, I am strong. What he's saying is, when I am not depending on me, I've got nothing left, I'm depending on God, he shows up and does the miraculous. Thirdly, because of trials, it gives us kingdom purpose. There's no more fulfilling purpose on earth. Scripture teaches that not only does God use our difficulties to strengthen, but once he strengthens us, he now uses us to help others be strengthened. It's even true of Jesus. Hebrews says this, for since he himself was tempted and suffered, he is able to come to aid to those who are being tempted and suffering. That's our Jesus. He doesn't just sympathize, he empathizes. He's been where we've been and can give us great comfort in our difficulties. Paul says it this way, praise be to God who comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God. Now, this is a sermon in of itself, but let me make two quick points here. Number one, I could tell you story after story of people who essentially found their purpose in life because of a specific difficulty that God allowed them to go through. And as they went through it, they wouldn't have said, hey, I want to go through that. It was hard. It was difficult. It was brutal. They wouldn't want to do it again. But at the same time, They became incredibly intimate with God as he comforted them through that time. And as they walked through it, found healing, victory, whatever the incredible result might have been, they are then finding themselves helping others who are walking through a very similar or maybe even the very same thing. And I have talked to so many people that say, I never find so much joy in all of life when I'm able to use that heartache to help others people find joy. Secondly, underneath that point, I don't have any statistics, but I'll just tell you as a pastor, when I see adults come to Christ, very rarely does an adult come to Christ because some logical argument's finally been answered for them. Very rarely. Usually, when people come to Christ, it's out of tragedy. It's out of suffering. It's to a place where they finally said, I can't do this on my own. There's got to be something else. And so they come searching for answers. And I guess the question is, isn't that worth it? Your eternity? Isn't it worth getting to a place where you finally say, I need God? I had a friend years ago who ended up dying of cancer, and his perspective blew me away because as he was dying, he finally had the opportunity because of his cancer to lead his best friend to Christ. That's what it was. And he says, I don't want this. I don't want to die. I don't want the cancer. But if it is just so he can spend eternity in heaven, it's worth it. What a powerful perspective. Lastly, it moves us from our focus from the temporal to the eternal. Trials help us have an eternal perspective. So often, all of us, myself included, we're focused on the here and now. Trials bring us a motivation to live for what this life is about. I mean, think about it this way. If you've never faced any kind of pain, any kind of trial, any kind of suffering, physical or emotional, why look forward to heaven? What's the difference? Paul faced persecution, great pain, suffering, and yet he had joy through it all to a point that, as you've read, he actually has a little argument with himself, if you remember in Philippians. He's like, man, I want to leave this body and go to heaven and be with Jesus and experience that great joy. I can't wait for that. But at the same time, even though it's hard and even though it's difficult, I love being used by God here. There's so many lives still to be saved. I don't know which one I want. He has this eternal perspective. The difficulties he faced kept him looking forward to heaven, that kept him motivated to see as many people as possible get there. And so because of that, he says in 2 Corinthians, our momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that outweighs them. So even in trouble, we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen, this is just temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. From physical ailments to emotional baggage to financial hardship, trials keep our hope in the eternal, where one day Jesus himself said, I will wipe away every tear. It's there, there'll be no pain, no more suffering, no more crying, for the old order, things will pass away. Why does God allow suffering? We don't have all the answers. We don't pretend we do. But he gives us some insights. It really comes down to why you're living. Why do you get out of bed? What is your life about? Warren Wisby says it this way. Our values determine our evaluations. What we live for determines how we evaluate it. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. I'm going to say that again. If we value our comfort more than our character, trials will upset us. If we value material and the physical more than the spiritual, we can't count it joy. If we only live for the present and forget the future, trials will make us bitter, not better. Simply put, if you're living for comfort, if you're living for the American dream, if you're only seeking happiness, again, there's nothing wrong in those things, into themselves, but if that's why you live, if that's how you determine the success of your faith, that's what the danger of prosperity teaching is. Prosperity faith. It teaches that if your faith is good, then your life will be good. That's not biblical. And so some people begin to question their very faith because they're going through difficulty. What am I doing wrong? Sometimes nothing. He's got you right where he wants you for something even better. And so when we look at this holistically, the Bible teaches our circumstances, whatever they may be, God can use them. He does use them as a believer for our good, his glory, and the advancement of the kingdom of God. No doubt, sometimes God blesses us with incredible happiness and even material blessings. We can enjoy them, but yet at the same time, we will experience pain and heartache. The promise for the believer, though, is you will never let any one of them go to waste. I want to show you a video that allows a message like this to come into real life, a real experience.
Driving down Jackson Highway many, many times, screaming out to God, why my baby? And she was such a part of our life. Mm-hmm. And she was loved by so many people, and we couldn't understand why God chose that this time of her life. What kept resonating with me is a quote from Corrie Ten Boom that says, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still.
Suffering changed me in the way that it tested my faith. I really think there was a spiritual battle going on, and I feel like it was sort of like a wilderness experience. And I didn't understand why I had to suffer in that way until the other side of the experience. And I realized that what was happening was my faith was being tested and it was being refined. And I was seeing a deeper side of trust with God that I never thought possible.
My immediate thoughts and feelings towards God were, He was all I had at that point. Mm. I was at the end of myself. I was in the deepest pit throughout the grieving process, and even now, 3.5 years later, just how loving and kind and gracious He is, even in the midst of that pain and suffering. Here we have our own story, and
the Lord brings all these people.
Yeah, they just are coming to us.
We would have never imagined God would get so much glory in such a terrible circumstance.
Right.
And yet, by the way He's working in us and working through us, He's getting greater and greater glory, which is our desire as believers. We want God to be glorified. Honestly, I think suffering is the greatest gift from a loving and merciful God that we can get from Him. Because it's in that our faith is refined, that our hope is renewed and it's brightened. The clarity with which I see hope now would have never occurred without the suffering I've gone through. And it's like He waits till just the right moment, and then He comes flooding in, and the reassurance is so much sweeter than it would have ever been if you just had a quarter of that experience. We don't want the experience, but what we get from it is powerful. It's just...
And I thought of that question a lot too. Like, what would I say to God when I see Him face to face? I think it just is going to be just a joyous reunion. I don't think I'll have any questions because I know He's sovereign and He's in control and not me.
It's a powerful story that's still living on. That was a short video. Actually, on your notes, at the bottom, there's a way that you can look at the longer version. There's a much longer version that we've provided for you of that story, and we'd love for you to interact with that. Real life story, pretty much everything I just laid out in the Bible is what they're experiencing. And although they would never want it again, they wouldn't have signed up for it, without a doubt, they're to this place of deep sense of comfort of God that they say they would never have experienced any other way. And it's hard, but yet God's using it for His glory. Let's just be real for just a second. I want to be as real as I possibly can. As a pastor, I hate difficulty. I hate pain, physical and emotional. I'm just like the next person. As much as possible, I try to avoid it. When I'm in it, when I see others in it, I pray that God would alleviate and take it away. As a pastor, I hate some of the things that I have to see, some of the things I have to do, be a part of. There's so much pain in this world, so much pain in this congregation, there's so much pain in this very room. But I do see purpose in it. I have seen many people come to Christ out of pain. I've seen many people find their purpose in this very life out of pain. I've seen people find an intimacy with God like most people don't experience because of suffering and difficulty. I've seen people grow to incredible places in spiritual maturity because of a difficulty. And although I don't like it, and I don't want it, and I don't pray for it, I see the good in it. And so what I do, and I pray that you would do as well, is fix your eyes on heaven, and in the midst of it, do the best you can to advance the kingdom of God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in and amongst us. Lord, I just want to take a moment to pray for the people in the room that are going through heartache and difficulty, and we don't have all the answers, but we have a good God that we can trust, a good God that is faithful. And I would just ask, Lord, that people would lean into you, and although they might not get an answer, they would experience that peace that transcends all understanding, that gives them a strength that's inexplicable, but yet they know it's you that's walking them through something that's just horrific. And at the other side of the story, at the other side of the hill, Lord, you receive glory and that you would do a great work in their life, either bringing someone to Christ or furthering their spiritual maturity, giving them purpose in life to minister to others, give them an intimacy with you that is just inexplicable. Lord, that although we don't have all the answers to pain and suffering, we still fix our eyes on you, on heaven, knowing that you are working in all things for those who love you and live according to your purpose. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to be able to minister to others out of our hurt and out of our pain as we trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. I want to remind you, after the end of our services, we always have prayer warriors that come forward, and they'll be coming as I dismiss you, and you can come and experience prayer of any kind if you like. God bless you. Hope to see you next Sunday.